Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Jesus said, "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. So, take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Holy God, send your Spirit upon us. Open our hearts and our minds to the new, to the possible, to life with you. Amen. I was teasing Curtis about, actually wasn't teasing Curtis, I was teasing the rest of us about being aged by some of his cultural references, but I'm about to do the same thing. I'll explain it later to the sub-40 group later. Crosby, Stills, and Nash. Yeah. Don't listen to them now. They can't sing anymore. Listen to their old stuff. They have a wonderful song called Southern Cross. It's one of their most famous. It's got nothing to do with the cross. The Southern Cross is actually a constellation of 4 very bright and small stars that can only be seen in the southern hemisphere that are in the shape of a cross. And an interesting, it's one of these things that's held very dear to those who, particularly Australians, that can see it in the night sky. It's kind of a moniker of home. But in the song Southern Cross, Crosby, Stills, and Nash have this phrase: "We never fail to fail, it's the easiest thing to do." Think about that for a second. We never fail to fail, it's the easiest thing to do. Well, that's kind of what our friend in the gospel is suffering from today. He's being held back by something. What is that something that's holding the third servant back today? Fear. Fear is one of the greatest hobbling devices of human construct. Fear. And I would suggest that most of us live at one point or another, or our entire lives even possibly, in some state of fear. We don't like to call it that. You know, we like to call it the familiar. You know, we like to call it tradition. We like to call it the same old, better safe than sorry. We have all these expressions to make ourselves feel better about it, but quite frankly, it's so frequently fear that motivates the status quo. It's so frequently fear that keeps us stuck where we are, that hobbles us, that closes off our hearts and our minds to the possible, to new life being offered by Jesus Christ. Fear of what? Well, my personal favorite is the people who are afraid of fear. That's always a good one. But fear of change, fear of the new, fear of loss, fear of success, because success can lead to failure. Fear of love, because you never know what might happen. In fact, that's what the song Southern Cross is about. It's about three guys who sing about not being able to confront love and running all the way to the Southern Hemisphere to get away from it. Interesting enough, from three guys who made an absolute disaster between the three of them, about 20 marriages. But don't hold me to that. It's probably more like 18. But, you know, we have this sense of fear, the sense of the unknown that holds us back. But that's not what Jesus offers us. Jesus offers us newness. Jesus offers us the possibility. Because if we do not change, if we do not grow, like all organic matter, we do what? We die. Die to the spirit, die to the possible. Death is not what Jesus offers us. Jesus offers us life. The status quo, this fear of change, this sense of, well, it's the way we've always done it, is not the language of Christianity. It's the language of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees get a really bad rap, and somewhat in the gospel, but definitely in the tradition of the church. But the Pharisees were not bad guys for the most part, and yes, they were mostly guys. In fact, they would have all been guys. It's that they had a different understanding of this newness that Jesus brought. They had a different understanding of God. They understood and preached and taught and lived by and created codes and laws that said, we know what we need to know about God. And this is what we've got. And this is where we need to stay. This is what has been passed down to us. And God forbid we change it in any way. But Jesus said, no, he came into the world right in the face of that, to confront that head on, and said, I offer you something new. Instead of death, I offer you life. But a life of what? A life of abundance. A life of love. A life of openness to what might be next. The opposite of fear. A life of joy. Now, when we think of the word abundance, and if we're not careful, this is the way we interpret the gospel today, we think of an abundance of stuff. Jesus didn't care about stuff. I mean, there are actually people who preach on a regular basis today that the more faithful you are, the wealthier you will become, and they mean in monetary, worldly terms. It's called the gospel of prosperity. It's an abomination, it's a heresy. But yet, you can find it in probably 25 to 40% of all Christian churches in the United States today in some form or another, and I would suggest possibly in more. Jesus didn't care about the stuff. Jesus offered us abundance of life. Life of newness. Life of openness. Life of the possible. Now, a lot of us have been around long enough to, we still use the words, you know, this is the way we've always done it. I've actually heard it used twice today already. In all sincerity. And it was kind of amusing. But we use that language, but many of us have been around long enough to know that's really not the life we live in, is it? Life changes, life evolves. Even the Episcopal Church has evolved. You know, our language has changed a little bit, not dramatically. But think about what a close... raise your hand if you were born into this denomination. I'm trying to look at the ages of this group. It's pretty spread out. We used to be a really closed society, the Episcopal Church. I mean, we've always been the best one. But a very closed society, kind of a club mentality that had this tremendous need to protect our walls, to keep us strong. And the reality of that is that that's not of God. And we've recognized that. We've seen some major changes happen in the church in our lifetime. Even in the oldest of you who have been in the church for a long time can just think back to what it was like then and what it is like now. Sometimes we go back and we think nostalgically. But nostalgia is actually a form of fear. Nostalgia is the fear of what is happening now. Placing yourself back into a time and place that actually probably never was. One of my favorite definitions of nostalgia is remembering things that never happened. We were once a church run by all men, all white men, all free white men, free white men who were landowners. And we've evolved a long way since then. One barrier after another falling down as we recognize God in the other and realize that the other is not. It's just more of us. That we are all the beloved children of God. Fear is not of God. Newness. Rebirth. That's what God offers us. We're coming into, you know, the season of Advent. It's all about birth, isn't it? It's you know, physically and metaphorically, historically and traditionally, it's about new birth. This is what scared the heck out of the Pharisees. This sense of newness, this sense of life. You know, it's think about it. It's like picking up a newborn baby. And, you know, you hear new parents say this all the time. You know, all I can think of is the possible. The possible. You know, this sense of untainted newness. And then life happens. And then life happens again. And then life happens again. And we get beaten down more and more by the world around us. And we don't open our hearts up to the idea that God bolsters us up against that and can lift us up. That sense of newness, that sense of possible, God offers us from the beginning until the very end. We just get a thicker and thicker shell. One of the things that Curtis and I have been discussing in conjunction with a few other people, but mainly as the chief liturgist and his trusty companion, the one who does all the work, we've been thinking about this and we've been talking about this. And one of the things that we were thinking about is, you know, how do we as a church, both as a denomination and as a location of Eucharistic community here at St. James's, how do we manifest this stuckness? Now, a lot of you are thinking, oh my God, he showed up 13 years ago and all he's done is change things. Well, Kate, to tell you, not really. But I got one for you that we're going to try on today. Probably the greatest manifestation of this stuckness to me is the language we use as we gather together in prayer. The language that we use, particularly in the Eucharistic prayer, and particularly around our understanding of God. We intellectually and hopefully theologically and spiritually understand the vastness of God. But liturgically, we've pinned God down. Heard a great expression the other day when Curtis and I were at a luncheon for Jack Spong, that he referred to the Nicene Creed, but really this concept that we're talking about now, as theological girdle or a liturgical girdle, a liturgical Spanx for our flabby theology. It's a great expression if you think about it. Kind of jam it in there and we'll all look the same. And we'll all be outrageously uncomfortable. So we've explored some of this language, Curtis and I, together. What we've decided to try on today is a change. Removal is not the right word. I'm not sure what it is. Of a lot of this gender-specific language around God, particularly around the word Father. The word Father is so limiting when we think of God. I mean, for some of us, it's very easy. So for some of us, it's very painful. Some of us have great relationships with our Father. Some of us have lousy relationships with our fathers. Some of us know our fathers deeply. Some of us don't know our fathers at all. But one thing I can tell you about my dad, who's a great dad, is he ain't God. And he'd be the first one to tell you that. My mother, on the other hand, we had issues with. But so what we've done to get practical about this is we've gone through the Eucharistic prayer, we've gone through the Nicene Creed, and we've not whitewashed it in any way. Simple things. God, Father Almighty. Really, God Almighty is perfectly good. In fact, opens up a possible, a different understanding. The language around Spirit in the third paragraph or the third section of the Nicene Creed, where we refer to the Spirit as He. Well, that's biblically incorrect to start off with. In the Old Testament, the Spirit or wisdom was referred to as she. But in the Spirit, no pun intended, of what we're doing, instead of saying changing the Spirit language to she, we've tried to neutralize it. Not neutralize the Spirit, that's impossible. But the language. In the hopes of creating a fuller understanding, not a new understanding, a fuller understanding of who we are and whose we are, of who God is. Now, change is uncomfortable. Change is even scary. It represents the unknown. Now, I'm going to tell you a couple of things. You're all up for it. We are not giving this to you today to force you into something new. Theologically, I think most of you are here already. But it's always hard to change liturgy, and this is not a change. This is not a change. This is just an opening of understanding in a very long and well-worn tradition. Now, the hard part. Remember when I started using the contemporary form of the Lord's Prayer? Come on, Ted, moan. Okay. It was funny. I didn't know we didn't use it here when I got here, but that's not the point. But what does it require of us? It requires us, while we participate liturgically, even if Curtis and I are doing the Eucharistic prayer, it requires us to read along, to not just remember it by rote. That alone is the most, I think that's one reason right there to do it, period. It forces us to listen to what is being said. So I'm going to ask you to participate. Because remember, Christianity is not a spectator sport. Coming to church and sitting there and listening to me talk ad nauseum and then listen to us pray at you is not practicing Christianity. That's practicing club membership. Christianity is about incarnation. It's about how we fully live into the body, love, and life of Jesus Christ. I'll be patient with you and the ones of you who will forget and say what were not written down and whatnot. Don't care. It's always kind of fun. I mess up more than anybody. If you'll be patient with us as we explore a broader understanding of what the possible is, I'll also ask you to do me a favor. If you got a problem with this, great. Come to me. Tuesday night, I do not want to have Ann Cook in my office saying, I'm not supposed to tell you who told me. First of all, she does. And then she goes, I'm just kidding, she doesn't. Telling me that I don't know why Bob is doing this, whatever, because Ann is not there to defend me, although she does a very good job of it. If you want to talk about this, if you want to have a legitimate conversation, historically, traditionally, liturgically, theologically, or spiritually, I will have that conversation with you gladly. If you want to complain, give it a chance. There's a difference. Okay? Think of the possible. That's the new life that Jesus offers us. The good news is life. It's openness. It's willingness. And who knows? We may all come to really like it. Now, I've been alive long enough, a priest long enough, and an Episcopalian for too long to know that we won't all like it. But you know what? That's why the Nicene Creed begins how? We believe. We believe. We celebrate together. We pray together. We live together. Amen.